word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and it's not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Opening your Bibles to your notes, Genesis 6, verses 11 through 12, where we'll begin this evening. Okay, again, if we expect to truly profit from the next hour at hand, it demands that we are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. When you engage in personal sin in life, this takes you out of the filling role in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It places you under the rulership of the sin nature. You are in a state of carnality. All that you do that has no eternal consequences regards to benefit for you as a believer. Also in this condition, one cannot expect to come to the truth of Bible doctrine and understand it in its most accurate and pure form. This demands that indeed we employ rebound if necessary in the case of personal sin so that we can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore profit in regards to our own Christian life and action with honor as so intended in all aspects and respects to the plan of God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity as usual to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the words of wisdom that you are willing to relate to us and inform us with so that we can be wise in this world obviously operates under the umbrella of satanic human viewpoint and stupidity in rejection of your word, that we can indeed glorify you in a situation, a scenario of the enemy's territory, otherwise representing the true kingdom to which we are part of, your kingdom, in all aspects and all veins in regards to application of your word and otherwise. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. The parallel evil of the very thing and subject we're studying in regards to Noah, we are fast approaching the same type of situation on this planet today. So while we are millennial apart in history, we are so tied together spiritually with our patriarchic brothers, primogeniture line of Christ individuals, including Noah, as we seek to stand and represent Bible doctrine without waver, without vacillating, and for God to cause us to stand in this vein in spite of all the evil around us. All right. Why I thought of that at the moment, ask God. The flood, as we continue on here in regards to the context, is presented in four parts here in the book of Genesis. With verse 11, we begin the first scene. Prior to that, we've had the plot established in regards to the flood event. That looks at the saturation of evil on this planet in correlation with the infiltration of the fallen demons with the human race and procreation with the human race in this vein. In addition, in light of the judgment that God is determined to bring upon us on the world, we also have been introduced to the two main stars and co-stars in regards to the flood event. Obviously, God is the director of the event. The human stars are Noah and his co-star sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we have the first scene as it unfolds now with respect to the flood. Looking first at the Hebrew, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the nifel verb, imperfect, third feminine singular, shakath, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. In the Niphal form, it means corrupt, spoiled, or ruined. It's used six times. In the PL, it means to utterly destroy. And it's used in that form 39 times. In the Hifel, which is causative, it means cause to destroy or ruin in a very devastating way by in addition to that. And it's used in the Hifel 106 times. So that is your use of the verb in its different forms and the number of times in the Old Testament. Now, literally, it was ruined or corrupt. What was corrupt is the definite article with the noun, common, feminine, singular, absolute, of our noun for earth, the earth, Eretz, Ha-Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Follow with the preposition lamed, and the noun common, both genders, plural, construct, our word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, the face here of God, the God, definite article, common, masculine, plural, absolute of Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Before the face of or presence of God, translated in the sight of God. And the earth was filled with violence. The wow consecutive. Then our next verb, again a Niphal, passive. Imperfect third feminine singular. The verb to fill, male, from M-A-L-E. We saw it back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 28, in regards to the responsibility of man and animals to fill the earth. And literally in the Hebrew, it was filled. Again, the earth is what is filled. Definite article with our noun eretz repeated. And here, what is filled with is violence. You have a common masculine singular noun, absolute, commas. Or chamas, C-H-A-M-A-S. With violence, used 68 times. This word is almost used almost always in connection with sinful activity. With sinful activity. Verse 12. And God looked on the earth. First, it's in His presence. The New American Standard. And sometimes you want to find a translator and sit him in a quarter and put the dunce cap on him. Come on, be consistent in the presence of God. Now, God looks on the earth. And He looked. Wow, consecutive, cal, imperfect, third masculine singular, our verb to look, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Followed with the noun, common masculine plural, absolute, Elohim. And God looked. On the earth, you had the sign of direct object, plus the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, again, Eretz, repeated, the earth, and He looked or saw God on the earth, literally, in the Hebrew. And behold, it was corrupt. You had the wow conjunction, followed with the interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, and behold, it was corrupt, our verb shakath, again, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H, in the Niphal form, plural, third feminine singular is used. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. For is a particle key, for because, gives you the cause of why it is corrupt, K-I-Y. Because, and then we had the Hifel form, perfect third masculine singular of our verb shakath, because it had cause to ruin, literally, here in the Hebrew. Then you have the phrase all flesh. You had a common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L, all, followed with the common masculine singular absolute, or noun for flesh, bashar, B-A-S-H-A-R. Because it had caused to ruin all of flesh. is doing the ruining. Same as 6:3, our term flesh, we saw it there. Followed with the sign of the direct object and the common both singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix Derek, D-E-R-E-K. All of flesh, its way, can be translated way, path, or road. Upon the earth is the preposition all, A-L. Again, followed with our common feminine singular absolute noun for earth, Eretz. Then you have the scribal insertion in the Hebrew, the Selah, the backward-looking circle with the tail, Selah. So rereading now the two verses. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, or in his in the presence of God, before his face. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. All right, the analysis now of these two verses, verses 11 and 12. One, the Noahic flood event unfolds like a four-part play. A, first you have scene one that we're dealing with now, verses 11 through 12, that presents the setting. The visual, if you will, background, environment. B, scene two is compiled in verses 13 through 22, where God, in that scene, God reveals to Noah the ultimate outcome to include destruction of the world, plans for the building of the ark, and then his, Noah's, family's deliverance. Scene 3 incorporates chapter 7. That's the flood event itself, including embarking upon the ark and enduring through the flood. Scene 4 then begins chapter 8. And entails verses 1 through 13. And in that section, in that scenario, the flood then subsides. The water begins to subside. E, by Genesis 8:14, the earth is dry. Genesis 8:14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. So, too, the scenes are recognized in the Hebrew text, ending each section with the Selah, the letter S in the Hebrew. So the scribes recognize these particular breaks, and they are good places for the break to occur. Obviously, it's not part of the original. The Selah isn't. But scribal insertion. But they fit the scenario. And here we have two verses, then you have the Selah. Then you have the next set of verses, the Selah, etc. So three, now the immediate setting has as its backdrop those righteous, Noah and sons, who were obviously reintroduced to us in verses 9 and 10. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, three characteristics attributed to him, noting his faith, one faith, blameless in his time, phase two, positive volition. And Noah walked with God. He had a close and intimate personal ministry with God as a communicator of doctrine. And then Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, verse 10. So they are recognized as characters within the setting of the event flood. So four, this is to marquee the main characters of the flood and as to why their deliverance. Why they are exception in regards to the rest of the world. Five, all, quote, cameras, if you will, end quote, looking at it from our perspective, will be on their persons, fulfilling their roles for the perpetuating of humanity and especially the line of Christ. With the rest of the world's demise at hand in judgment, God, that's not the end of civilization in its entirety. God has further plans, and that is to perpetuate His creation, including humanity and the animal kingdom. And obviously, the star lead parts are humanity, the element of humanity in the situation. If you don't have humanity, then you don't have blessing by association of the animal kingdom. So obviously, they take, they have marquee spots. They would be, if you will, if it was on the front of the movie theater, the great flood, directed by God Himself, starring Noah, co-starring Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and special mention to the women, the wives. So they have, obviously, the role to pick up where civilization is left off at the judgment after the fact. So six, in contrast, the remaining world faces imminent judgment. And they are viewed in the background as extras. They're the extras. Now, you know what extras are. Anybody you can hire off the street. Probably send them a meal, a couple bucks, you know, and they're the ones that don't ever get mentioned, any honorable mentions regarding the movie. They're just there. Well, that's kind of how the unbelieving population of the world, the rest of the world, are just nothing but extras. See? People think they can't be replaced. Oh, yeah? Seven, the event now, the scenario, the flood scenario itself, starts springboarding from God's previous assessment of their evil back in verses 5 through 6. Therefore, there in verses 5 through 6, we had the prelude in regards to the situation as God emphasizing, with emphasis on His attributes of omniscience, etc., critiques the world. Then the Lord saw that the world, that the wickedness of man was greater than the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry, anthropopathism attributed to God, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. No joy, there is no harmony that is seen between man and God in this condition. And the Lord said, verse 7, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man and animals, creeping things, birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So, we springboard from the initial preview given by the director of what this movie centers on in regards to his plot in verses 5 through 6 of his assessment of mankind's evil. 8, then their judgment proclaimed by God in verse 7 that I just read. Then reverberates with God's speech to Noah in verse 13. As we will then get into scene 2, God begins a direct discourse with Noah. And verse 7 then harks back to echoes, if you will, the judgment that he concluded in eternity past would occur to civilization because of their spiritual ill at this point in time in history. So 9, now the setting that is being focused upon here in our verses. The setting conjures up a most disturbing visual of the antediluvian world at the time. We have one of the harshest critiques of mankind in the precluding judgment in verse 7, or verses 5 and 6. Here, now we're given a visual that is extremely disturbing of the condition of the planet. Everybody's worried about the condition of the planet. Well, now we see how God perceives the condition of the planet based on His norms and standards, His attributes. So 10, what stands out most here is the effect man's evil has upon creation. With whatever technological advance they may have garnished through this period of time through the infiltration of super alien demon beings, passing on knowledge, etc., in regards to science and things of this nature. All this has no positive impact on the world truly because of their spiritual condition. Their spiritual condition takes whatever advance they may be making in knowledge and in science, in the field of science and things of the world, and it puts it in a different perspective. So all these things that mankind, as great as they may be and as beneficial they may be to the human race, these things in and of themselves is not what makes the world great. It's not what makes the world secure in regards to God's eyes and God's intervention with respect to man otherwise. That is dependent upon their spiritual condition. And if, no matter if they are able to invent vehicles that can take men into outer space, like a Star Trek or Star Wars scenario, if men are evil, then truly before God, they are simply ruining the universe as so intended by God otherwise. It's all based on human viewpoint, STA goals and agendas. Truly, what is there of any real benefit as it might be included in regards to the entire eternal scenario and history that mankind can expect? Come out of all of what we live in today. So 9 or 10, what stands out most is is the effect man's evil has upon creation. 11, the clause, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, highlights this degeneration morally. This looks upon and emphasizes a moral degeneration, ethical void, in regards to how man operates and deals with one another. So 12, now the noun earth, eretz, is used six times in verses 11 through 13. The earth was corrupt. Earth was filled with violence. Looked on the earth. Had corrupted their way upon the earth. End of verse 12, verse 13. Flesh come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. 6 times. So, obviously, God wants us to pay attention to the condition of the planet, the earth. 13, in addition, the verb corrupt, shakoth, in the Hebrew, is used 4 times in the same 3 verses. So, you see a parallel between the earth and the idea of it being corrupt. It stands out. 14, the planet has fallen prey to the evil devices of negative volition and mankind's indwelling STA. That's what the critique of verse 5 brought out, with no indication of abatement. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. So, while the movies like to always portray a destruction of the planet and corruptness as a world that basically has come under some nuclear holocaust, whatever, in the demise of it, that's not the visual here. That visual is to be portrayed in regard to the spiritual condition, in regards to the human race. The wiped out part is yet to come. And it's all because of negative volition, men running unbridled under their sin natures. And obviously the fact that God has already predetermined their destruction 120 years prior to the flood tells us that God, reading man's tape, under his omniscience and foreknowledge, recognizes that there will be no repentance that comes from the mass of humanity that exists at this point in time in history. So judgment is imminent. There's no indication of men reeling in their sin natures. And as we dealt with regards to Cain, even unbelievers can overrule the sin nature. You don't have to be a believer to refrain from engaging in acts of immorality. Unbelievers, not all unbelievers are adulterers and fornicators, see, murderers. They can rein it in. But otherwise, the direction that man goes in that kind of condition has nothing positive to offer in regards to the very intentions of why God has created our heavens, our universe, our planet, with respect to God's plan. So the planet has fallen prey to their evil devices, their unbridled sin nature. 15, they are pictured as having contaminated it with their vile practices beyond further use for man in that condition. No matter how lush it may otherwise be, the planet still at this time, in the greenhouse effect, how pretty it is being in paradise and all these other things. The planet, for all intents and purposes, has been ruined for what is intended for man in regards to its use and exercise of authority, and bringing it under their control in this respect. And they've contaminated it by promoting whatever evil they were all involved in that regards. So 16, now the verb corrupt in the Niphal form is used two times in verses 11 and 12. And then it's used in the Hiphil form two times in verses 12 and 13. So verse 12 is kind of a dual form use, transition from the Niphal to the Hiphil. So 17, now in the Niphal stem, it is used to describe the ruining of a garment or pot, a cooking pot, or something that you wear. Compare Jeremiah 13:7. In regards to Jeremiah following God's instructions, he initially bought what's called the waistband, etc. And then he goes and hides it in the Euphrates in verse 7. And then I went to Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined, that's our term. It was ruined. It was totally worthless. And then 18:4, that verse incorporates a cooking utensil. Or a vessel, pottery. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. The potter ruined it. So he made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. So that's our term, spoiled there. But ruining. So he has to use the clay and make something different. So 18, hence it is associated with the deterioration or staining, if you will, of an object. Something beyond what one would want to use or wear because it's wore out or stained. 19 in Exodus 8:20, it looks to the decimation of the land from the effect of swarming insects. Or term in the Nephilim. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, present yourselves before Pharaoh."
Wait a second. That's not the right one.
Should be probably verse 24, as these are the lists of plagues that God brings upon Egypt. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects in the house of Pharaoh and the houses of the servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Laid waste is our term. Let's make that correction on our notes. So 20, there it is associated with destroying that which is designed to be productive otherwise. The land, obviously. Certain types of insects, grasshoppers, things of that nature, can obviously ruin crop production. And land was useless in that condition. 21, it is also spiritually paralleled with evil works, our term is, in Ezekiel 20:44. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, according to your corrupt works, our term. O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. 22, hence it is obviously associated with the sin nature, the STA, the sinful trend of Adam. 23, all three nuances can be applied in our verse. You want to take whatever nuance off of that, all three of them can be applied in the sense of staining something, making it ugly, useless for what is intended to be, and it's all associated with evil actions on behalf of those in charge. So 24, mankind has become a blight upon the planet, bringing about a deteriorating effect, destroying any beneficial production for divine good due to their unbridled STAs. Man is set on the planet to oversee the planet and to produce what God so intends from man in regards to creation. The planet, the world itself at large, their immorality, their rejection of doctrine, human viewpoint, pursuits, they then basically become a cancer on the planet. And they are destroying any effect that otherwise God's designed for the animal and world at large to produce with respect to civilization. And this all due, and to do what is good, what is right before God towards one another, to have that kind of relationship with one another, see, being neighborly, things of this nature. All that's going down the tubes, going down the drain. And it's all due to unbridled sin nature activity. 25, further, in the Nephilim, it emphasizes the outside source that ruins or spoils what was meant otherwise to be beneficial. Nephilim is passive, and hence it demands an outside agent. that agent. Obviously, the earth was corrupted by an outside source, and that source is told to us as being men that have corrupted their ways on the planet. So 26, now the hyphal form, used 106 times, is causative. And that emphasizes, as we see both forms here in our verses, that emphasizes the aspect of destruction in a violent way. Other examples of its use in that capacity, Genesis 18:28, in the hyphal. In regards to Abram and the judgments that's going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. As opposed to 50 righteous are lacking five, will you destroy the whole city because of five? Now, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And that's our term in the hyphal. And obviously we know that was a fairly violent destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. 31 and 32, same thing as Abram's trying to, he's applying doctrine, applying grace, see what degree of evil truly that exists. And again, we see a situation that apart from Job and his daughters and wife, people there are just down the tubes corrupt also. Verse 31, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found. He said, I will not destroy, our term again, Shekoth, it on account of the 10. 31, 32, that was verse 32. 19, 13, and 14. In regards to the angels, trying to hurry Lot up. As believers are procrastinating, dragging. And here they are, you know, God getting ready to wipe this place out, and they're dragging their feet. Yeah. And people that are spiritually dull often don't see the urgency in regards to the situations at hand, often. For we are about to destroy this place, verse 13, because our outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Again, our term, our verb in the hyphal used. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. The blindness and negative volition. You try to warn them, look, you know, you're in line for God's judgment here if you maintain status quo situation. Right. A singular word, if you want one in the English, to best translate the verb in either form, hyphal or niphal, is ruined. To be ruined. Something beyond repair. Of no use. No good. It's been destroyed. So, 28, the idea here is man, quote, ruins, end quote, the planet. Verses 11 and 12, as we're looking at. So God is going to, quote, ruin, end quote, their plans in the most violent way, verse 13. Again, what goes around comes around. People can disregard that, forget about it all they want. But everybody will answer eventually before God in regards to their lies and their path of life and choices in life. Here, the world has taken off on course, their own course, away from God and His plan, even to the degree of rejecting phase one faith. The planet has repopulated, spreading that negative volition disease information to their offspring. And in so doing, they are ruining the planet. For design, divine, for its divine design. So God now is going to ruin them, ruin their plans, They want to ruin his plan. They want to upset his plan, attack it through their human viewpoint agenda. Well, and face God now. And he'll respond in like way. Who wins? Or really nobody. But you can't upset God. 29, now the phrase, in the sight of God, in quotes, is literally in the Hebrew, before the faces of God. Before the faces of God. 30, as we know this phrase, it is a euphemism that their activity was literally, quote, in his presence. Their activity was in his presence. 31, it is anthropomorphic, attributing a physical characteristic to God, of omnipresence that fills all space. God fills all space. He's in this room. Fills every cubic inch of it, as well as the rest of the planet, as well as the rest of the universe. You can't hide from God. It can be dark out, but because God is omniscient, that does nothing to deter his sight. He knows all things. So it's an expression, a euphemism of anthropomorphic qualities of God, that what they are doing is in front of him. He can see it. See. Hence, probably the idea that in the sight of God. 32, in a a fortiori way, which a fortiori means even more so. In an a fortiori way, it is a short clip here in the movie of viewing man's actions in light of the reality of God's existence, in spite of the fact that they may dismiss God and his presence. It doesn't mean God goes away. Because one wants to avoid Bible doctrine, NPR, the truth, etc., doesn't mean that Bible class, Bible doctrine, the truth goes away. It's still here. See? So you cannot literally dismiss God from involvement in regard to one's life, whether it is a corrupt life or whether it is a righteous life. So here we have a short clip. It seemed to be an a fortiori presentation, even more so. And that's point 33. Logically, if man is not being able to hide their very intents from God, which was verse 5, as God saw that their every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Continue point 33. Even more so, must all their actions be exposed to his examination. If he knows what you're thinking, well then, he knows what you're doing. See, that's the idea. And so even more so. So 34, no attempt for man to hide himself from God is possible, no matter where they may run to, where they may try to hide themselves, as they will attempt to do in the tribulational period, as we saw Revelation 6:16. In regards to the sixth seal, God unloading his judgments upon the world during this period in history, 7-year period. Some quite geological phenomenon is going to occur, astronomical phenomenon. And men are going to think the world's coming to an end. But they understand and recognize essentially that God's not pleased. And they said to the mountains, verse 16, and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. A lot of good that's going to do them. Yeah, mountain, fall upon me. So I don't have to face Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? You're going to face him. No matter if the entire planet basically fell on you and covered you up. So that is the end reality, the end result of every individual that will ever live on this planet. You can't hide from God. He knows your very thoughts and intentions. He has since eternity past. And ultimately you will face Him as He is God, and He basically fills all space and all time in regards to His creation and mankind. So, 35, now here, if further, there's more to it than just that, it further has the idea that the evil of the antediluvians is being flaunted before God. To have a little discretion, in regards to one's SE activities, that's one thing. But to flaunt this is a whole nother expression of rebellion. And again, that's the visual that you get in regards to this particular verse, in regards to the world and its evil. It's just flaunting it before God. It's just like partying, doing every evil thing they can, and we would say flipping off the proverbial finger at Him. See? And look at us. Look what we're doing. We don't care about you, blah, blah, blah. So that could be in their vernacular, which I will refrain from repeating or guessing what it would be. So, whether one recognizes it or not, they may think that they're hiding things, so they may be, from people. But never are people hiding things from God. And to just go off in reversionism under an unbridled SCA is taking evil at another level. And it's like flaunting one's disrespect and disobedience before God. So 36, when men run under unbridled STAs, their evil is especially noteworthy before God. There is no recourse from the individual through the salvation adjustment, as we would take and apply in regards to believers' rebound and repentance in regards to one's activities. When people start pushing that kind of evil in regards to life, they've definitely got God's attention, whether they want to have it or not. And that is especially noteworthy, as we saw in regards to the verses we were reading the other night, in regards to men either can repent and do what's right and live, or remain evil and face death. See, and when one goes in reversionism, they disregard God's plan for their life. Then it's like they've taken the spotlight and shined it on themselves and said, "All right, here you go, God, give me death." See, especially noteworthy before God. So 37, negative volition disregards God's minute interest in His creation, and otherwise are blind to a sovereign scrutiny, or they would come to repentance, to a change of mind. Negative volition disregards Bible doctrine, whatever level. Now, not everybody's negative at every doctrine. Some people just, they have their own, their little sacred cow doctrines that they want to be negative towards and reject and not embrace. And God has a very keen interest in regards to what He created. And He's not going to let it get out of whack where it's going to upset, ultimately, the overall plan that He has for mankind and creation. And if men would recognize His existence, His persons, His interests in that regard, then obviously they would recognize God and they would show some form of seeking and come to repentance. 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. here in regards to the Exodus generation. These are believers. But their minds were hardened. The Exodus. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it was removed in Christ. The Jews even continue to perpetuate the same type of negative volition and rejection of Bible doctrine, now in degree of even rejecting salvation, phase one, faith, in regards to them as a peoples. And they remain blind to the truth. But to this day, verse 15, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They still can't see the truth and what God's all about, and what his deliverance from Egypt and all this was symbolic of in regards to their own spiritual conditions, etc. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. As long as people want to reject the spirit of grace in regards to giving instruction in the truth of Bible doctrine, to be negative towards it, they remain blind. They remain blind to God and His plan. And they remain unrepentant. As when one comes to repentance, a change of mind, then that veil is removed. And they would see the light, see the error of their way beforehand. And it is Satan, in regards to all the human viewpoint, STA promotions, that he blankets the planet with through other negative volition. And STA likes that provides all these distractions, keeping people blind. And that's why I put in 4:3, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel as the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't see it in its most pure form, pure way. And hence, to that degree, they remain blind. So, when they do that, they disregard God's minute interest in every aspect, in every iota of one's life. To the degree that they reject the doctrine that is applicable in regards to their life. Otherwise, if they saw the fallacy of what they was doing, and recognized God's keen interest and truly embraced Him under the fear of God, they would come to a change of mind. 38, with moral depravity, then falls an adverse effect upon society. When you have moral depravity, like we're watching in our society today, steamroll down the hill, a snowballing effect that is only going to get bigger. Don't kid yourself. We're not going to turn on our axes and become a great Christian nation again. We were just for a brief period of time, essentially. No, we're on the downhill side of things. And with all this morality, it will have an adverse effect upon society in and of itself. What you will see is probably an increase of conflict between individuals. Obviously, you can blame what you want to blame and who you want to blame in regards to these things. But it all is a result of moral degeneration. And people embracing that, and people catering to it. People obviously not being discriminatory in regards to immoral things and people otherwise. The whole idea, well, it's my child that's gay, so I'm going to support it. Fine. You can support the immorality that's attached to it then, and every other individual that wants to poke their nose in somebody else's business the wrong way. So that's what they're doing, in principle. But, you know, is that a lot of times it's that family thing. just like we saw with Cain. Immediately you start rationalizing doctrine, etc., then you're going to grab a hold of that which will provide you support the best it can otherwise, and usually that comes in the form of family. Well, we'll see which members of your family then stands in your place at the bema seat and takes the heat for you in regards to the fire that's going to be standing in front of you, judging you of your works. I am a big advocate of family. It is a divine institution. But it also becomes a real a target in regards to people who are lukewarm to doctrine to turn into sacred cows and reject doctrine and application of doctrine otherwise. I've been teaching this doctrine from the day one I stepped into this pulpit here at Lake Erie Bible Church, and I will not cease as long as God leaves me living and alive and in this ministry in regards to this doctrine. And sometimes we all need to be reminded not to be caught up in regards to the lascivious, negative volition affair that negative people are trying to have with us spiritually. See, adulterating the Word of God. If you're still with me on that. So, there's a proper place and time for these things. But too often, you see that it goes overboard. And then the next thing you see, people compromising doctrine because of it. And that's just sad. It's really sad. So, that I'll leave you in a good mood. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.